saying of the Lord from the cross, a saying that contains words of salvation. And we're going to begin reading in the 39th verse, Luke 23:39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." The other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shall thou be with me in paradise." And so with those words of verse 43, we find the second statement from the cross made by the Lord, and that is the statement, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Just to say a few things before we dig into these words about this passage. First of all, this passage refutes some of the teaching that we find in this world very clearly. It refutes the doctrine of purgatory. Purgatory is the Catholic idea that man dies and he goes to a place of punishment where he can spend his time in agony until his sins are paid for. This thief on the cross did not go to purgatory, but he said, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." Paradise is not purgatory. We find also the false doctrine of universal salvation reputed. There are some that believe that God, as a loving God, will not send anyone to hell. That in Jesus' death, he automatically granted salvation to every person. But this account makes it very plain that Jesus had words for the one, "Today thou be with me in paradise," but he had no words of comfort at all to the other thief. We also see in this passage that the doctrine of soul sleeping is in error. The Jehovah Witness teach that when you die, you go to the grave and your soul stays there in the grave and sleeps with your body. But we find here that the Lord, though this man's dead and they take him down, they're going to bury him, the Lord says, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." There's no soul sleeping there. But what I want to examine this afternoon is why the Lord was able to say to the one, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," and to the other, no words of comfort. For in reality, these two men represent all mankind. There are those that are not going to have any kind of words of comfort spoken to them. They're going to go to a place of eternal damnation, while there's others that are going to go to a place of paradise, a place of great blessing. And so, if we can understand what was the difference between the one on the one side and the one on the other side, then it'll help us in understanding our eternal destiny. And if we've not done business with the Lord, to be able to settle that once and for all. The one in paradise, first of all, was not the better of the two malefactors. Some maintain that those who live the best and those whose lives are filled with deeds of kindness and good works, that they go to heaven. But this wasn't the case with these men. Both were notorious criminals. Mark tells us that both of them were called thieves. Mark says, "And with them they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on the left." In this passage here, it just says that one of the malefactors mocked Jesus and railed upon him. But when you go to the book of Matthew, it tells us both of them did. It says, "Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves, plural, also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. And so we find that both men are mocking the Lord. And so one's not better than the other. They're both malefactors. When it comes to salvation, we need to understand that God is no respecter of persons, and God is no respecter of man's works. Romans tells us, for there is no respecter of persons with God. Isaiah tells us that God doesn't look at our good works before we're saved to obtain favor with him in a pleasing way. Isaiah reminds us that we are all as an unclean thing, that mankind is unclean in the eyes of God. And all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And so the Lord looks at those things that we do to try to maintain favor with him and gain favor with him as dirty, filthy rags. If you hope to make it to heaven by being a good person, forget it. You're not going to. First, our righteousness are filthy rags, and secondly, we're condemned already, and thirdly, the Bible tells us that we're altogether unprofitable. So God is not going to accept our good things because to him, they're filthy rags. And so it wasn't one went to heaven because he was a better person. Secondly, the difference between the two was not that upon meeting Jesus Christ and seeing his teaching and understanding who he was, that they decided to reform their life and to make it better and to live better. They come to a place in their life where they turned over a new leaf and they began to change and they left that they used to do, and I'm not going to do those things anymore and I'm going to live a life completely different. You see, there are some that maintain that Christ came to this world to show us the way to live, to show us how we could live to obtain favor with God and enjoy life on this earth and have a home in heaven. But Jesus is not a signpost. Jesus did not come to show us the direction that we should take. But Jesus is the way. He's the only way. And these men did not reform their lives. They didn't have time to reform their lives after coming into the presence of Jesus Christ, because both of them died that very day. Thirdly, let me say to you that the difference between the thief that went to paradise and the one who did not was not because they observed the sacraments. I'm not an expert on Catholic religion, but the word sacrament has to do, it's really a very negative word to use by any Christian. It has to do that it has saving qualities. And a sacrament, the Lord's Supper and baptism, and I think there's a number of more sacraments in the Catholic faith. But the sacraments were not practiced by these two men. Neither of them had time to be baptized. Neither of them had time to take the Lord's Supper. They died that day. And so as far as the sacraments, you know, the Church of Christ people have to take Acts 2, they say Acts 2:38, they repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and they talk about how that the baptism is so necessary for salvation. Well, they have to twist the scriptures when they come to this and say, this is still, although this is in the New Testament part of the Bible, this is still Old Testament, and that they didn't have to be baptized. And so they walk around that. But the Bible clearly teaches that we're to be baptized after profession of faith, after true salvation. What doth hinder me to be baptized? The eunuch said, and Philip answered, if thou believest, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They gladly received the word, were baptized, and they were added unto them. And so salvation precedes baptism. And so what we can say this afternoon is one thief wasn't better. They're both evil. One thief did not conform his life, and the other did. They didn't have time to do that. One did not receive the Lord's Supper or baptism because that didn't take place. So what was the difference? Well, the difference lay in the way that they viewed Jesus Christ. Note again here, verses 39 through 42. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, and saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself." And the other answered and rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto him, unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." First of all, the one saw Jesus as someone to serve them, and the other saw Jesus as Lord. You'll see the one railed on him, and he commanded the Lord. He looked at the Lord, and he said, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and save us." And so, in a sense, he's saying, "Lord," he didn't say "Lord" at all, but he said, "Save us." You know, if you can save yourself and save us, and really he was telling Jesus what to do. He was commanding. And many people look at the Lord as someone we just, you know, command what to do. We name it and claim it. We pray and command God to do this. But the other, you'll see, refused to be drawn into those words, "Save us." But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly?" And he refused to be included. And you go on, and you'll see here that not only did he say, rebuke the other man, but he said in verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." The one commanded Jesus, and the other understood that Jesus was to be obeyed, that he was Lord. The Lordship of Jesus Christ is an issue in salvation. Some think that we can just receive Savior, Jesus as Savior and not as Lord. They teach that we receive Savior, and then a number of days later, and as you grow, you receive Him as Lord. But let me say to you this afternoon that Jesus is Lord whether you receive Him or not. He's already declared to be Lord. Jesus is not a lackey to be told what to do, a servant who's to be commanded and save us, but Jesus is the Lord of all the universe is to be submitted to. Philippians said, "There is coming a day when every tongue shall bow, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord." Colossians says that He's the Lord of all, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. By Him were all things created in heaven and in the earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And so when the jailer came out, he said, "What should I do?" You know, he said he wanted to know, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I command you?" And so what we find in this passage is the way that they responded to the Lord was different. One of them responded to him just as a man. One of them responded to him that somehow this is something that Jesus can do for me. And you see, people want to deal with Jesus Christ in the area of, if I do this, then I want the benefit. What's the benefit? You know, what if I walk the aisle and if I do this, then what's the benefit? And some people, you know, will say, "Okay, Lord, if you'll get me out of this firefight here, then I'll serve you. Or if you'll keep me out of this sinking ship and let me get the sword, then I'll serve you. Or if you'll just give me this girl so I can marry her, then I'll serve you." But listen, there's greater issues than that. We're condemned to die. Your relationship with the Lord must be dealt with. And he was wanting the Lord to save him from dying. But he didn't want to deal with his sin issue. And the one calls him Lord, and the other wants Jesus just to do something for him to benefit him alone. And so, the Lordship of Jesus Christ. A saved man ought to desire to follow the Lord. A saved man ought to desire to be in church. A saved man ought to desire to honor God with his money. The saved man ought to desire to follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. And when we have people that confess that Christ is their Savior, yet they don't want to hang out with Christian people, they don't want to serve the Lord, they got their own agenda, then he really resembles the other thief instead of the one that said, Lord. Secondly, the difference between the thief was one saw the Lord Jesus as one between the thieves was one saw Jesus as unjustly condemned and himself as a sinner, while the other saw Jesus as justly condemned. And you'll see here, the one answered the other and rebuked him. He says, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" And so he said, "Don't you have a fear? Here you're on the cross and you're condemned, and just as he's condemned and he's going to die." But he said, "And we indeed justly, for we have received the due rewards of our deeds." The one saw himself as one that deserved what was coming to him. He saw himself as a sinner. He saw himself as guilty. He saw himself in a need. He saw himself as a sinner. One thief railed upon Jesus and mocked him and considered him a liar when Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." But the other saw Jesus as a sinless one. "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." He knew that Jesus Christ had not done anything that was wrong. Nothing amiss. He had a whole different perspective of who Jesus was. Not just a man, but the sinless Son of God. He freely acknowledged his sinfulness. You see, also, he says, "Dost thou not fear God?" He understood here that there is a greater thing that's going to happen than just him dying upon the cross. That he had a responsibility to stand before God. That there's going to be an accounting before God. And there was a fear before God. He saw himself as justly condemned. He knew that he received exactly what he deserved. And you see, when the person walks the aisle, there ought to be something in his heart where there's a fear of God. There ought to be something in his heart that he knows that he is justly condemned. There ought to be something in the heart where he understands that God would be just in condemning him to hell. If we're to be saved, we must acknowledge our sinfulness and our condemnation before God. And then one saw Jesus as an imposter, while the other saw Jesus as an intercessor. The one mocked him, and he mocked him as though he was an imposter. He was just a fool. He was someone that carried his religion too far. He was someone who came and his foolishness to a place where he's hanging on the cross. And he mocked him, while the other said, "Lord, I need an intercessor." And he said, "Lord, remember me." Remember me. What's he saying? "Lord, remember me. Remember me dying with you? You know, we were buds on the cross." No, he said, "Remember me." And what's he looking at? Well, he said, "Lord, remember me when I come to the judgment seat. Lord, remember me when I have to give an account. Remember me and plead my case. Lord, intercede for me. Lord, take up my cause. Lord, stand in the gap for me. Lord, intercede. There is one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. Lord, pray for me. Remember me." Peter says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." The one saw Jesus as possibly a good word is kook or crazy, while the other went from Jesus, who went with Jesus, saw him as king. Look what he said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He knew a lot. He knew he was Lord. He knew that he could remember him and he could stand in his spot. He knew that he was unjustly condemned, and he knew that Jesus Christ was not just a man. He was a king. coming to a kingdom. He was not just Jesus of Nazareth, but he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He believed that Jesus would live on, didn't he? Lord, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom. He had an understanding that this is not the end of Jesus Christ. He's got a kingdom. And remember me when you come to your kingdom. He understood that life was going to go on, and that Jesus, after this point in time, it wasn't the end. The Romans may have thought they were through with him. The high priest may have thought he was done. But the thief on the cross knew that he was not done, that he was going to come into a kingdom. And he is coming into a kingdom. He will return one day. He's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is alive. He's risen from the dead. He's ruling right now at the right hand of the Father. And one of these days he'll come and rule upon the throne of David. And he'll be King of Kings and Lord of Lords of all the universe. Now note the outcome of these two different perspectives. To the one, there was no words of comfort, no deliverance promised. He was condemned by the judicial law. He was condemned by God's law. God's law says that no thieves or covetous or drunkards or revilers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And he was a thief. Those who refuse to believe, the Bible tells us that they're condemned already. But the promise was quite different. He said to him, verily, verse 43, verily. What does that mean? Truly. Absolutely. Absolutely. Very, verily. Truly, truly. Absolutely. This, what I'm saying to you, listen, Jesus, what Jesus could have been saying is this simply, he could have said, this is 100% guarantee on this. Truly. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Salvation is a matter of today. Salvation is a matter of immediacy. Salvation can be settled in a moment in time. And the promise was today, the very day. Think of it. On a cross, excruciating pain, at the very doors of hell in eternity. And just in a moment of time, redeemed by Jesus Christ and in eternity, in paradise. From terrible pain to being with the Lord in a place of eternal joy. From condemnation to peace with God. From the gates of hell to the portals of heaven. And so what's the issue? Well, the issue is, how do you view Jesus Christ? How do you view him? What is he to you? Is he just a man and you can mock him? Maybe you say, well, I would never mock him, but I believe he's just a man. Well, then he's not a king. You have no hope. But we need to see him as Lord. We need to see him as Savior. We need to see him as intercessor. We need to see him to have the words spoken to our heart. There's paradise waiting you. There's joy waiting you. There's heaven waiting you. The second phrase of Christ from the cross, today, right now, salvation can be settled right now. Today, thou, you personally, shall be with me in paradise. Now we look through a veil darkly, but there's coming a day when we'll be able to face to face behold the Lord, to be with him in paradise. It's settled in a moment in time. It's settled as it was settled here on the cross. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful that when I was 13 years old and your Spirit had been drawing me and working with me, convincing me of my sin, my lostness, the peril that I was in, that in 1 second of time, when I chose, Lord, to turn from my life and turn to you, turn from my sin and trust in you, that it secured my eternal destiny. Lord, we pray today for our church to be effective in turning the lost to the light. We pray today as our different families and individuals go to the Pioneers Home, be with Brother Girth, helping the Lord somehow to convey hope and salvation to the residents there. Lord, we pray that you might give us souls for our labor. We pray you might grow Packrow Baptist Church. Pray today for Brother Gordon Taylor, and that you might give him the job that he's looking for. Pray for Brother Noah and Brother Ron today. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.